Bibles to Hebrews, the 10th chapter this morning. We're reading from verses 24 to 29. Hebrews 10, 24 to 29. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembly together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another in all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of the fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy. Of the testimony of two or three witnesses, how much severer punishment do you think you will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace?
Church attendance, and I get right to it because we don't have very much time to get through all these slides. There's not that many. But I thought it would be a good idea to talk about church attendance and as part of our series on theme about, you know, the items of worship and things that we do in the church and why we really come together. And one of those things is that we come together to worship God, and we all know that, but it seems that a lot of people, sometimes when I'm talking to them about religion, they're always asking themselves, well, why do I need to go to church, you know, and especially some Christian people, they think they got it all figured out, and they, you know, they can't really come to a conclusion as to why sometimes it's important to go to be there when the door's open. And but one of the things that we really need to discuss is what is worship and what is the purpose of worship? Because we know that that is the main reason that we're here, is to worship God. And sometimes it's kind of hard to define the word worship, you know, like to give a one-liner, you know, as to what worship is. The New Testament really doesn't say or define it that way. And so we have to kind of look at it and study and see and observe what the apostles did in the New Testament church and use them as a pattern. And that's what we'll talk about later. God is the Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. We know that. This is a very, I guess, basic lesson, but I'm trying to make some points about worship and how important that is and how important church attendance is. Again, worship is defined by Thayer to kiss the hand to one in a token of reverence. There's one way we can think about how we worship. Persians fall to the ground upon the knees and touch the ground in an expression of profound reverence. It involves an attitude of heart. Externally, it involves an expression, a token of some act of homage in which the respect of the heart is made manifest. But the question is that, what does that really mean? I mean, we looked at some of these definitions, but where I come to the conclusion of what worship is one of the things that we must do is acknowledge God's own righteousness and not our own. You know, when we come together and we worship God, one of the things that we're doing, and I don't know if you realize this, even when you come to Christ, We acknowledge the holy character and the righteousness of God, and we set aside our own righteousness, and we study, and we observe, and then we understand, and then we pay homage and worship God with the right attitude of mind in accordance with His Word, because His Word is holy and righteous. Again, that's collaborated by John 4, chapter verse 24. Worship in spirit involves the right attitude of heart. And to worship in truth involves an outward expression of that attitude that is directed by the Word of God. Another thing that we mentioned earlier, just briefly, is that in 1 Timothy 1:16, the Apostle Paul mentions that we are to view him as an apostle, as a pattern for us to follow. And so, if we look at the pattern and the way that the apostles worshiped and the days and the times that they worshiped, we will start to see a pattern in the New Testament that we just can't, you know, just deny. There is a pattern of worship. The word is also used, this word pattern is used in the Old Testament, Exodus 25, verse 9 and 40, and in 14 other places in the Bible. We know that under the Old Testament, there was detailed laws pertaining to sacrifice, and we know that there was a pattern that was observed. We know that there were people that did according to the pattern, they were not to glorify anyone else but God. There are other examples, especially items done in the temple. And just like we do, you know, we must keep the faith. We must be faithful in keeping God's word in the church, just like they did in the Old Testament. And there are certain items that we must observe. Just like we know that Jesus was very upset sometimes when things were done inappropriately in the temple, even when there were money, people in the past were changing hands with money, and they were making the house of God, which was a house of prayer, into a den of thieves. And that, you know, anytime you have money changing hands, there's usually a thief somewhere nearby trying to figure out how he's going to get his hands on that money. But that's an abomination to God, you know, to have that type of people in his church. You know, people who are thieves. And that's just not, it doesn't set up a proper environment for correct worship. And so Jesus recognized this and actually chased them out. And Paul corrects the indecency also in 1 Corinthians 14 when there were people inappropriately standing up and speaking out in what they call tongues. People were standing up and speaking out inappropriately and more or less taking glorification for themselves. And Paul condemns this. He says, you know, we're not here to glorify self. You know, I'd rather speak one word in a language someone could understand than speak 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. But we can't be edified, you know, we can't edify each other and build each other up. And so Paul corrects that in these. Even in the Old Testament, there was a pattern that Uzzah and the priest had to observe. Nadab and Abihu had to observe. And then we know that, you know, there were certain things that they weren't allowed to do, like Uzzah, like they weren't allowed to touch the Ark of the Covenant. But with Nadab and Abihu, we know that there was a pattern of worship that they had to observe that was commanded by God. And God takes that very seriously. You know, this pattern of worship that they were to offer fire upon the altar. We all know that story. But the reality is that we know that God's wrath consumed them for not observing the proper pattern in the Old Testament when they worshipped him. Again, there's the Ark of the Covenant. And again, only the high priest was allowed to touch the Ark of the Covenant or go beyond the veil. But in church worship on the first day of the week, we see a pattern established as well. In Acts 20, verse 7, we know that upon the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. In 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, we see that we are to give on that day, that is the first day of the week, that each one of you lay by him the store as God has prospered him. And John called it the Lord's Day, Revelation, the first chapter, verse 10. And even with the other passages in Scripture, there was an assembly on the first day of the week that was observed by apostolic example. So we go back to 1 Timothy, we start to see this pattern that on the first day of the week, the apostles came together to break bread, and that's when the church is assembled on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. So let's break it down. A lot of people, they ask this question, you know, there's a big, very popular today as far as people, you know, wanting to stay at home and worship God. They want to, you know, watch the television evangelists. Like, you know, I have a member of my family that doesn't go to church. He says, well, I had a talk with him the other day for about 3 hours about, you know, staying at home and worshiping God, and watching televised evangelists. And a lot of them teach that that's okay. You know, just send us your money and, watch us. But then there's other people, of course, that say, hey, find a local congregation if you believe in Christ. And, a Bible-believing church like Joel Osteen does, which I don't agree with all his teaching. But at least he does say, find a Bible-believing church and attach yourself to that church or that local body. Again, 1 Peter 1:22, there was an assembly of saints. Again, we discussed Hebrews, the 10th chapter, in verse 25. And it says, and this goes to my point about, can we worship at home, and why do we need to get out and worship with the saints? Well, first of all, because that is the pattern. Of course, back then, they didn't have the TV. They didn't have televised evangelists. But the reality is that there are far better reasons to come together to worship God and to observe those things in accordance to the pattern of the New Testament than just staying at home. Because the Lord commanded in Hebrews 10:25, I think, forsake not the assembly, as is the manner of some. Forsake not as all the force of the command. And there is a strong negative, not forsaking or forsake not. Another issue is when and how often is the assembly to be done? I said assembly there, but actually if you look at the King James Version, it doesn't say assembly, it says assembly. It's what we would call, the command is not forsaken the assembly, L-Y-L-I-N-G. The word assembly is not a noun, it's an adverbial noun. So some people, they look at that and they say, well, forsake not the assembly as a noun. That would make reference, perhaps, to the day according to the pattern, which would be the first day of the week. But it's interesting that it actually refers to in no particular time or no particular day, because it is an adverbial noun, and therefore refers to the action of practice of meeting with saints, and not to a particular day or assembly. Let us compare versions. Now, we know that, I believe Tim read this morning, I believe you said not neglecting or something of that nature, to meet together in the Revised Aaron Version, as is the habit of some. When you get the New World Translation, let us not neglect meeting together and not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, the King James Version, that's the Old King James, as ourselves together as a man of some. And again, we look at that and I can say, well, that, that basically means the same thing as not neglecting, and that's true. But again, it goes to the point, it's not any particular day. There was another point I wanted to make about Hebrews 10:25. As you see the day approaching, he says the Lord's day specifically is not like the other, to call everyone up on Saturday and remind them to come. And a lot of people say, well, we're to provoke one another to love and good works, not forsaking the assembly as the manner of some, and exhorting each other so much the more you see the day approaching. And so that day approaching, a lot of people think that, well, we should get on the phone and call people up the night before and prod them to come. But that really is nothing, that's not what it means. We need to remind them, if they miss services and we're concerned about them missing, usually the elders will go and take care of that problem. I'm not saying you shouldn't call people, call your friends and ask where they're at. That's a good thing to do. But sometimes we have to be careful of how we approach people. And when they come, we have to go and to publicly chastise them for missing a service publicly. Like, it's probably, if there's other people around, probably it's kind of inappropriate thing. It's probably something that perhaps we should stop and think about and not do. Maybe in private we feel that it needs to be done. But the elders are very aware of those. In fact, I'll just let you know, one thing, I'm going to mention your names, but we talk in every elders meeting about those who miss services, and there's not a great deal of people that, but we know who they are. But be careful not to be judgmental. And we know that some people may have personal issues that they're dealing with. And sometimes we can help them deal with these personal problems, but it's not really appropriate to get personal in public, but I'm going to talk about that in the service. But again, if we note the pronoun us, ourselves, and one another, welcome to know, neither Paul or others need this constant exhortation. The conjunction but exhort makes the exhorting the very opposite of saying the assembly of ourselves together. This makes the exhorting that which is done in the same symbol together. So the exhorting is not prepared for the Lord's Day, but for something else. Now there were some catastrophic events that were foretold in the New Testament. And we know that one of them was the fall of Jerusalem. Jesus foretold this in Matthew. And when he says, when you see the day approaching, a lot of people believe this to be not the first day of the week or the day of worship, but to prepare for a catastrophic event that perhaps is going to take place in the future. That's what this is alluding to in Hebrews 10:25, I believe. And again, the exhortation would help them withstand and endure, that is, coming together and worshiping and building each other up, and exhorting one another, and even at times admonishing one another, hearing the preaching and being admonished and disciplining ourselves is going to help us withstand, endure, and overcome during the trials that are going to come. And Jesus points out very plainly that these trials will come. And some of these trials will be very great. Jesus told them such a day in Matthew 24. Again, the destruction of Jerusalem. Then later we know that the destruction of the Jews, the complete annihilation of the Levites, the priesthood, the fall of Jerusalem and the temple. And then, of course, later Rome fell. And then we look at the consequences that was pointed out of the failure to follow plan of God. And we discussed this also in the latter part of Hebrews 10. And I think it's very interesting that all this is kind of laid out there, verses 24 through what we read today, 29, because it's very important that we not sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth. For if we be desperate to the Spirit of grace, or we undermine covenant of Jesus Christ, there is a punishment. And, you know, we don't want to slip back into perdition. You know, we have to be aware of how important it is to stay close to God. And one of the best ways to do that is to come to church. Now, in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, we know that we have elders, and we have pastors, and we have teachers, and preachers, and all these people that's mentioned in Ephesians 4 chapter to equip the saints. But you read on down there, go down to verse 14. Why? Because there are people that are lying in wait to deceive us. And when you come to church, you come to church to learn. Preach to the choir, because we're right here and never miss it. But people that should, that miss, need to understand that we are to be equipped so that we not be deceived. Because there are people that lie in wait to deceive us. And these teachers, you know, you have people in this church that know the Bible really well, that can give you understanding. So we come together and learn from them to better be equipped to handle the issues of life, to discern good and evil. And this is a pattern of assembly. And again, in Acts 27, 1-2, we read all these things before, and I'm just summing up what we already studied. But the need for them is clear. We need not sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth. Again, I'm out of time, and so we know that, again, we're going to observe the items of worship, and I just mentioned some of these we're going to talk about in the future. But we know that when we come together on the first day of the week, that we know that there are five things that we're to observe according to the pattern. We pray, we sing, we commune, we give, and we preach. And all these things have their significance. Communion is very, very important to understand and be reminded every first day of the week that Jesus died for you. You know, someone said to me recently, you know, why do I need to remember that Jesus is the person that he is, that he's man, God? We come together, a lot of stuff that Mike talks about and teachers talk about, I've heard 100 times. But you know what? It seems like every time I come together and I start meditating on the communion and what his blood meant, and I start thinking about the harder books, and the more I come, the more I understand about the book of Romans, about the book of Hebrews. And just recently, I tell you, I learned something in the book of Revelation. I was studying Haley's comments and the other Haley, and the rubber one, and a lot of Well Warnock stuff and Revelation. I learned something. I learned something very profound. I shared with you sometimes. I mean, you don't stop learning. You think about communion. You worship God and come together. And it strengthens your faith. It strengthens your faith. So you won't fall, so you won't be deceived. That's why we wonder if the Lord will come. Attendance is very important. That's all I have. At this time, we'll have our closing prayer. And then Brother Bell, is he here? He had to close the prayer, but Justin.